All right, well, let me ask you to find a seat, and then we will begin. My name is Will Custis, and I'm Vera's pastor. Vera attended church here at Trinity. And on behalf of Mrs. Bennett's family, I want to welcome each one of you here and thank you for coming, and also welcome those who are joining us remotely online who weren't able to be here in person. We want to honor Vera and give thanks for her life, and most of all, we want to exalt her Savior. And so let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the creator, for creating life, for creating Vera. And you lovingly made her, you own her, you guided her to salvation, you sent your son to die for her sins, you led her throughout her life, and you made her a blessing to us, a wonderful blessing to her family, and so our hearts are full of thanks this morning as we remember her and remember her great salvation, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray, amen. All right, Kelly Spafford is going to come and lead us in a hymn.
Okay, you should have a hymnal available to you. Please turn to number 27 if you'd like to sing along.
Morning by morning, new mercies I see.
slideshow. Sing Amazing Grace. It's number 402 in your hymnal.
Take a few moments of this time and just go over some of the details of Mrs. Bennett's life, and it's impossible to sum up anyone's life, and especially someone who lived as long and full of a life as Mrs. Bennett, but I'll give mostly just some facts and figures and some memories, and you might even learn something about her from this. So Vera Laverne Alexander was born in Guymon, Oklahoma in 1926. She was the second in a family of eight. She was born in the middle of the whole, or she grew up in the Dust Bowl experience, and so she can remember her mother putting a wet blanket over the baby's crib to prevent the baby from getting dust lung. Vera's father was in the grocery business, and so the family moved around quite a bit in those years between Texas and New Mexico. They ended up settling in Monument, New Mexico, where Vera graduated from high school. There in New Mexico, the family operated a grocery store, and the house was right behind the store, and the store was supplied with eggs and milk from the cows and the chickens that the family raised. The family survived the Depression by eating the spoilage that was left over from the grocery store, so things were tight. For them, Vera owned one pair of shoes and complained because she had to milk the cows with the one pair of shoes and then clean it for everything else that she did. At the age of 17, and this is right in the middle of World War II. Vera went to work as secretary at Hobbs Air Force Base nearby, and I saw some of the pictures, so she revisited that area. And that's where she met Walter Bennett, who became her husband. She met him briefly, and then he shipped out and served in Europe for 2 years, and the two of them corresponded by letter during that time, and then he came back, and it wasn't long before he married her in 1946 and took her to live in his hometown of Portland, Oregon, which she had never been to before, so everything in the mountains and the climate was all new for her. Before Vera met Walt, she was already a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior, and as a girl, probably as a teenager, she had really made her faith her own. She wasn't necessarily encouraged that way by the rest of her family, but that was something that she and Walt had in common with each other, and they were able to get to know each other in a unique way of writing letters back and forth to one another, but that was one thing that had attracted them to each other and caused their relationship to deepen and grow. Well, as a young wife, quickly children came. And so six children followed: David, Pamela, Deborah, Donald, Tom, and Susan. The family moved into a house not far from here where Vera lived for 60 years. She loved being a wife and mother. She was totally committed to her children. She helped out capably at the family business when it was needed, and then used her time, her free time, for others, whether it was volunteering for the voting or PTA or church where she served as treasurer, or at the choir or vacation Bible school. She had time for canning. She enjoyed golfing, sewing, needlework, and I think this is some of her handiwork here, and even water skiing. Vera and Walt, after the kids grew up, had time for travel and were able to visit Israel and see the Holy Land. Walt and Vera were drawn to Trinity Bible Church, this church, when we met at the Knott Street location, and they were looking for the teaching of the Bible, and they became a wonderful part of the fellowship here. Vera was an involved and engaged grandparent. She made each grandchild feel special and loved, and was there to provide wisdom and help when needed. She helped her husband in his later years, and he had difficulty with cancer and then an injury, a severe injury from an accident, until his death in 1991. In later years, one thing that brought joy into Vera's life was her relationship with her uncle, actually only about 7 or 8 years older than her, F.A. Shapley. And she helped take care of him, was very devoted to him, and he brought a lot of joy and companionship to her life, too. And that's one thing I remember about her, is just her relationship with F.A. when she came here, and just they had a very sweet relationship. On February 10th, 2021, Mrs. Bennett died at the age of 94. She died peacefully with members of her family around her, and went to be in the presence of her Savior, whom she knew on earth, and she's in his presence now. She's survived by one brother, three sisters, six children, 17 grandchildren, 25 great-grandchildren, and one great-great-granddaughter, who I heard might be here today. I'm not sure. Maybe not. Okay, so one great-great-granddaughter. Vera is obviously very loved by her whole family, who will miss her dearly, but she had a sure hope and a sure Savior. And so we're sorrowing today, but we're also rejoicing in our hope in Christ that the parting is only temporary and we're going to see her again. Susan, Vera's youngest daughter, is going to come and give a couple of memories from the family now.
Hello, I'm Susan. I'm Vera's youngest daughter, or the baby of the family. And it was my privilege, pleasure, and blessing to be with Mom the last 2 months of her life. Because of COVID, it had been very hard on all of us not to see our loved ones, and especially hard on them. On the evening of December 10th, mom's 94th birthday, she was sent to the hospital with stroke-like symptoms. I was able to come in to the hospital the next day. She did not have a stroke, but fluids had built up around her heart and lungs, and we were told that she had mild heart failure. Taking water pills should address this, and she was released after 5 days. Mom was not happy with the setback on her health and the need to use a walker. She had problems with her breathing, and she had no feeling in her right leg, and she had no appetite. And she wished she had just not woken up. She said getting old was just no fun. Mom ended up back in the hospital on December 31st with the same symptoms, this time staying 7 days and being released to a rehabilitation facility to monitor her and give her physical therapy to strengthen her. Upon being released from the rehabilitation center, I could see that she was struggling with her breathing. Her doctor was contacted, and we were watching her very closely. But 2 days later, on January 29th, she had her third hospital visit, this time advising that she had severe heart failure. She came home 4 days later with a more aggressive medication plan. Mom was tired, in pain, and had expressed numerous times that she wished she had just passed away back in December. She said she had lived for 94 years and had lived a full and happy life, and she was ready to go. On the day she came home from the hospital, on February 2nd, her health declined so fast that they wanted to send her back to the hospital that evening. Mom said, no way. She was not going back to the hospital. At this point, we looked into home care. Friday, February 5th, hospice was initiated and visitations would be allowed. Mom said, you mean I can see my children? She was so happy that visitors could come, and we were all blessed to be able to come and visit. But Mom quickly declined, passing away Wednesday, February 10th. Mom did everything on her own terms and was such an example for all of us. She decided when to move out of her house. She decided when to stop driving, which was just last June. And she made her own funeral arrangements. Mom was my best friend and confidant. She was the one I would run to when all of life's problems come my way. Mom was selfless and generous, a loving wife and mother. I never heard harsh words or gossip. She was strong and independent. She had strong moral ethics and made excellent life choices. She would give advice, but never preach or interfere. I remember her saying on numerous occasions, you have to live with your own choices. So, Mom was a child of the Depression and was prudent and never wasteful. She always picked up pennies on the sidewalk and steamed off stamps so they could be reused. She told me that she would lecture her granddaughters when they lived at the house about wasting food. She would tell them they were throwing away money. This comes from her family living off the spoilage of the family grocery store during her childhood. I remember hearing one story where Mom and her older sister, Helen Ruth, were to clean the house, and Helen wouldn't do her share. And Mom got so mad, she hit her over the head with the broom handle and knocked her out. Helen had called and left a message when she heard Mom was in poor health. Helen said in the message, Mom was right, I'm the tougher one. Mom got a big laugh out of that message. Mom loved her church and family. She was musical, singing in the choir, playing the piano, and on special occasions, she would play the accordion. In high school, she was in band playing, I believe, the French horn. Mom taught me so many things. Tap dancing, twirling a baton, playing jacks, how to sew, needlepoint, and she tried with little success to teach me knitting and crocheting. As kids, we had free rein to play in the neighborhood. At dinner time, Mom would stand out on the back patio and ring the bell to let us know it was time to come home for dinner. Mom heard the bell from heaven ringing, telling her it was time to come home. Mom is reunited with all her loved ones who were waiting for her. Mom and Dad are now together with Jesus Christ. This is not goodbye. This is until we meet again. And I'm sure everyone has wonderful memories of Mom. My dear sister-in-law just handed me a letter that she had written to her for her birthday and wasn't able to give it to her, and I would like to read it to you. I think it's wonderful, and I'm sure that everybody felt this way. Dear Mom, from the first time I saw Tom, I knew that the woman who raised him had to be a very special mom. And when I met you in the drive, when Tom said, "Meet my mom," as I looked up and up and up and saw the same twinkle in your eye, Tom has the same twinkle. Oh my, I see the same twinkle in your son's eye. The day Tom and I wed, I was all alone, tears in my eyes, and you curled my hair and dried my eyes. My cake was a rock, and you saved the day and had a beautiful cake on the table of yellow and white by 10 o'clock. You always have a smile and a hug to share with me, and you always use the word "we" instead of "me." I will always thank God for you being my mom in life. You have always given me wise advice and always smiled, even when I wasn't feeling so nice. When I was so scared of my future, you gave me a hug and said, "I care." The respect I have for you will never fade because of the choice that God has made for you and me to be daughter and mom. Thank you, Mom. Love, DJ. Thank you, DJ, for the beautiful letter. And thank you all for coming today.
All right, you should have a handout, and we'll sing "For the Beauty of the Earth."
For the love which
right. Well, so far we've tried to capture a little bit of Mrs. Bennett's character and some of the things I said, and more so what Susan said and DJ wrote. I enjoyed doing that. Mrs. Bennett was certainly a person of character, of good character. But I want to switch gears now, and I want to talk to you about the character of her Savior, as she wanted me to do at this time. She planned out and wanted that. And for that, we turn to the Word of God. We want God to speak on this occasion. So let me read these verses from John chapter 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So three verses, and I just want to give you three character traits of Vera's Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the one who's saying this in these, and then we'll be done. But the first character trait is this, that he is trustworthy. He is trustworthy, and that's found in verse 1, where the Lord says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There's a reason Christians have always turned to these verses at a time of sorrow and a time of death, like a time like this. The Lord Jesus said this to his disciples when they were facing a time of trouble. And so that's why he said them, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. You'll notice, if you noticed while I was reading through these, the Lord used very simple words of like trouble and trusting and coming home, and then just a simple promise at the end, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Just very simple words. It's not a complex treatise that we need in a time of trouble, but words of comfort that are simple and are trustworthy and are true. And that's what the Lord gave on this occasion. He said to his disciples, do not let your heart be troubled. Life is trouble. Scripture tells us that in many places. And so Mrs. Bennett had her fair share of trouble in life. She lived a full life. She lived a wonderful life. And that's how she thought of her life as well. But even in this passage, it says, in this world, you will have tribulation. And so there are troubles that come. For the disciples that the Lord was speaking to on this occasion, it was the greatest trouble they could imagine, and that is their Messiah, who they'd come to love, they'd come to worship, as God was being taken from them. And he had just told them that, and it was not on some far-off future date, but that very night that he was going to be taken from them, and so he gave them these words of comfort. There's an even worse trouble that all of these troubles ought to point to for us, and that is the trouble of being a rebellious sinner, guilty before God, rightly deserving punishment before God. And Mrs. Bennett came to understand as a girl, maybe as a teenager, that she had this trouble and that there was no way out except for this, to trust in another. And so what this verse says is the way out of that trouble. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And so she trusted another to have her sins forgiven and to have a new heart. She trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mrs. Bennett probably learned a lot of self-reliance in her habits, the way she grew up. She had to grow up quickly. In a way that served her very well in life, but not for this, not for this. Self-reliance, not for this, the greatest of all troubles. She learned not to trust herself, but she learned to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this became the most important thing for her and her foundation, for everything that she experienced in life. So the Lord says, trust. Don't be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust. Trust in God. Trust in me. And so he's claiming something very important about himself, though not something new. In the Old Testament, they trusted, they didn't know who the Lord Jesus Christ was. He hadn't come yet, but they trusted in God. David spoke of the same trust, Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. And so the Old Testament saints trusted in God in this way, and then there's something even more wonderful being introduced here where the Lord says, right before he goes to the cross for his people, my Father, God, whom David worshiped, is just like me. And this is the clearest revelation of what he is. So the trustworthiness of the Savior, of Mrs. Bennett's Savior, who said to his disciples and to us, trust in me. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. His trustworthiness was tested again and again in her lifetime. And the one she trusted in proved himself trustworthy to her again and again to guide her, to protect her, to finish the good work that he began in her. And he was trustworthy to her again just recently in the hour of her death. And he'll be trustworthy for you too if you put your trust in him. So three character traits of Mrs. Bennett's Savior. The first is he's trustworthy. The second is he's tenderhearted. He's trustworthy. He's tenderhearted. You see this especially in verse 2. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. The imagery he uses to comfort his disciples is a house with many rooms, and so many dwelling places. And so he says this to his disciples, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. He's saying to them, there's room in my Father's house for all who've come to the end of themselves, repent to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a welcome waiting for them always in the Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions, are many rooms, are many dwelling places. And then he says this, if it were not so, I would have told you. It's kind of an odd thing for the Lord to say. In fact, this passage could make just as much sense without that. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And then he takes the trouble to add this, if it were not so, I would have told you. It seems totally unnecessary for the Lord to say that to his disciples and for John to record it, the gospel writer to record it for us. But I think what the Lord means is this, there's no downside to the welcome that's in store for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. There's a welcome. There's a warm welcome waiting. And if it weren't like this in any way, I would have told you. James chapter 1 verse 5 says that God gives wisdom to all who ask in faith, and he gives generously and without reproaching. And it's the same with this welcome. He gives a welcome to all who trust him in faith, and he gives it generously. He gives it without reproaching as well. You're usually not supposed to argue from silence, but in this case you can. He said, if it were any different, I would tell you. And if there's anything tainting this welcome in store for the Lord's children, something unwelcoming about the Father's house for his children, the Lord said, I wouldn't be silent about it. I would tell you because I care for you. I'm kind and I am tenderhearted just like my Father. And so we can be assured there's no downside to the welcome in store. Mrs. Bennett died peacefully. She died with family around her in love, environment of love. She was not in pain. She was lucid up to the very end of her life, as Susan made clear. But even in a peaceful death like hers, there's one last final struggle with the old enemy, death, that attacks the body. And the Lord was with her in that struggle to see her through. And then immediately afterwards, that's what the Bible says, there was a welcome waiting for her, a reward, a belonging that she had when she saw the saints that she loved, her husband reunited with him, and all those that had loved her. The Bible says to be absent from the body, which she is to be present with the Lord. And so she was present with him, her Savior, in her Father's house, just as the Lord said, just as the Lord promised. So the Lord's tenderheartedness, just as he says here, and the way he portrays it very simply, is actually abundant. It's overflowing. It is lavish. So much so that, and I want to mention this, there's even a sure hope for the body, for her body. And next week her body will be put into the ground and laid to rest, her body that served her. But that's not the end of the story for her. She's present with the Lord in fullness of joy. But death will not actually get the victory even over her body. And so there's a day coming. There's going to be a trumpet. There's going to be a shout, the voice of an archangel. The Lord is going to descend, and Mrs. Bennett's body, amazingly, is going to rise from the dead, changed and equipped to live forever with the Lord. So three character traits of Mrs. Bennett's Savior. He's trustworthy. He's tenderhearted. And then finally, I struggled to find how to put this. He's tried by death. He's tried by death. In other words, his trustworthiness and his tenderheartedness has been tried by death and proven by resurrection. And it's a death by crucifixion. The Lord said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And here's the reason: for I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Very simple words, I'm going, just, or I go. Very simple words that the Lord is using here, but it's almost deceptively simple in this case, because in those words, I'm going, are the cross, all the agony of the cross and the Lord's death and the empty tomb stand behind it. He knew full well when he said, I can tell you all these things. I can tell you about the warm welcome that's waiting. I can tell you not to be troubled, for, here's the reason why, because I am going to prepare a place for you. The Lord had set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, knowing the cross. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. And he did it for his people, bearing our sins in his place. And so he says, all this is true. It almost seems too good to be true, for I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then he says this, it almost sounds like he's repeating himself. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so he puts it, he says he's going, and then he says, if I go, I will prepare a place for you. And I think the point that he's making here is his coming back to receive you to myself is totally dependent on this, is him going, and him going in that way through the cross and the resurrection. And so all of the Lord's tenderheartedness towards Vera, forgiveness of sin, the salvation of her soul, the faithfulness to complete the work he began in her, the warm welcome she received at the moment of her death, the future resurrection life, even for her body has this written over it, if I go, that's what it all depends on, is the Lord going in that way. Not if she ever comes to deserve it, or if she ever just begins to deserve all this, or if she proves worthy of it in some way. No, it's if I go. And he knew he was going to go in that way. And that's why faith is the doorway into eternal life. It all depends on what Christ has done for us. And trusting in another is the doorway to eternal life, the trusting in Christ who's crucified and who's risen for us sinners. If there was some other way to be saved, to have your sins forgiven, to have new life, then God made a great mistake by sending his son to the cross to pay the penalty for sins for all who would come to trust in him. But there's no other way. And that's what the Lord said. In fact, he says it in just these next verses. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But that in itself is good news. It's good news that the Father is like Christ, is just like him. That God is like this, that he is trustworthy, that he's tenderhearted, and that he's like his son who was tried by death, death by crucifixion. And the God that we find through Christ is better than any that could ever be imagined, and more kind and tenderhearted and willing to forgive than any that man could ever imagine. So to Mrs. Bennett's family, and actually most of you here are her family, as you sorrow in parting, may you also rejoice in the character of Mrs. Bennett's Savior, that he's trustworthy, that he's tenderhearted, that he's tried by death, even death by crucifixion. You know where she is. Her course is finished. Sorrow and pain are over for her, never to be experienced again, and she's with her Savior forever. And you may see her again. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, don't wait. Don't delay. Don't put it off for another day. What you must do today, put your trust in him, knowing there's nothing good in you, knowing there's nothing untouched that's completely yours by sin and by rebellion, not even the best thing that you'd ever done. And so you need a Savior too, like Mrs. Bennett did. You need a crucified and risen Savior. And he calls you to come to him. His arms are stretched out wide, telling you to come and trust in him as your only hope. He'll forgive your sin, no matter how bad. He'll give you a new heart, and he'll complete the good work that he began in you. And then in the end, he'll welcome you into his presence. Well, let me close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Mrs. Bennett's life. We thank you for saving her. We thank you for sending your son for her, with her in mind, and for forgiving her of all of her sins, for giving her a new life, for giving her a rock solid foundation in life, and through that making her a real blessing to others in her family and in her church and her friends as well. And so it's with sorrow, but also with joy that we hear today and in kind of a formal way together to commit her body to you and rejoice that her soul is in heaven with you. Father, we pray that you would use Mrs. Bennett's memory for good, and we look forward to the day of seeing her again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Kelly's going to come and lead us in one more hymn.
Please turn to number 580. It is well with my soul.
As long.
Father, we thank you again for Vera. We thank you again for our great remembrances of her. We thank you again for the testimony of her life and her graciousness. And we thank you for her love for you and your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this time together to remember her life and remember the Lord and Savior that she served so faithfully for so many years. We pray that you richly bless fellowship this afternoon of the family and those who loved her. And we're grateful again to you for your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Refreshments are over here for everyone. So please join the family and others for refreshments afterwards. And then also for the family, there's a meal in the dining hall in the back. So you go around where you entered the building, and there's a meal for the family as well. So anyways, you bet.